I came across some New Year's Day one-liners. Here's the first one. A New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other. That's sad, but it's probably true for most of us. My 2017 resolution is for everyone else to gain the 50 pounds that I refuse to lose. If 2016 was a person, I'd sue him for pain and suffering and lost wages. This New Year's, I resolve to be less awesome, since that is really the only thing that I do in excess. Someone's got some issues there. I'll remember 2016 like it was yesterday. Hey, don't shoot the messenger here. May all your troubles last as long as your New Year's resolutions. This one is my favorite. Dear God, my prayer for 2017 is a fat bank account and a thin body. Please don't mix it up like you did last year. I'm actually feeling pretty okay about not accomplishing anything this year. I hope nobody ascribes to that, by the way. And then the last one. I was going to quit all my bad habits for the new year, but then I remembered that nobody likes a quitter. Well, it's hard to believe that 2016 is gone. It's over. Is it me or are calendars just speeding up? It's just been crazy this past year. And if you're an average American, maybe using a clock as an illustration kind of how many years you have left in your life. If you're 22 years old, it's 8:20 in the morning. If you're 32 years old, based on life expectancies, it's 11:20 in the morning, and you have 2,122 weeks left. If you're 42, it's 3:20 in the afternoon. If you're 52, it's 6:20 p.m., and you have 1,092 weeks left. The point is this. Whatever you're going to do with your life, you better get on with it because time runs out for us. The other point is, if you're not doing something with your life, it really, really doesn't matter how many days you have left anyway. So what are you going to do with 2017? How is this year going to be different than 2016? Last year may have been a tough year. Maybe it was full of challenges that you weren't expecting. Maybe it was a year of choices that you had to make or changes in your life. Maybe it was a year of some crisis that you had to deal with. The fact is that for many people, 2016 may have been a year of disappointment. And for some, maybe you experienced a loss, maybe the loss of a loved one. And maybe for some of you, 2016 was maybe just more of a year of a failure than success. Well, the good news is this, that when we start on January 1st, we get to kind of a start over. I think that God brings us life in kind of like bite-sized pieces, if you know what I mean, in hours and days and minutes. And every year, he just says, let's wipe the slate clean. This is a new year, and we're going to start brand new. It's like starting over, and I think that's good news for us today. How will 2017 be better than 2016? The key is this, very simple. You got to have a plan, right? You don't just enter 2017 and say something like, I hope it's going to be better than last year. You got to have a plan to make it better. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24 says this, a discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander on the ends of the earth. And maybe there are some here today that kind of describes 2016. We were headed off in different directions, a lot of different things happening in our life. And that phrase in Proverbs 17:24 keeps wisdom in view means that there's an objective or there's a goal, a target. And so a very simple question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, have you set any goals for 2017? Or are you just going to walk through this year and hope that it's better? I think the Bible is pretty clear that it helps to have a plan. So let me give you quickly this morning four steps or four keys to, first of all, maximizing 2017. And I'm going to give you an A, B, C, D here, kind of give you an idea of where we're going here. First, you have to assume responsibility for your life. It's not a popular concept in our culture today because we have a concept in this country called political correctness, if you know what I mean. It basically says that none of the problems that you have in your life are your fault. Everything bad in your life is somebody else's fault. You can blame the environment, you can blame the educator, you can blame your parents, but it's not your fault. And if you get in an accident, guess what? It's never your liability. For example, if you spill hot coffee on yourself, then you sue McDonald's, and it's their problem, right? It's their fault. It's always somebody else's fault, and you're never going to be a success in life, and you're never going to make your life count for something if you have that kind of an attitude. You have to assume the responsibility for your own life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 5 says, "Each one should carry his own load." Another translation puts it this way, "Each person must be responsible for himself." The fact is, my choices and your choices always determine more than my circumstances or your circumstances. Now, we realize we don't control the circumstances that come into our life that happen to us over the next 365 days because I don't know what's going to happen to me and you sure don't know what's going to happen to you. That's out of our hands. But you can control your actions and your reactions to those things. And so the first point, I think, to making 2017 better than 2016 is to say, I know I can't control those circumstances that come to my life, but my actions and reactions will be determined by my choices, and I'm going to make different choices in 2017. I think we would all agree that there's basically three kinds of people in life, aren't there? There are the accusers. They always blame everybody else for their problems. Their favorite phrase is, "It's all your fault, it's not mine, it's all yours." And then there are the excusers, and these are the kinds of people that always have some kind of a rationale for where they are in life. There's always a reason. And I don't know about you, but I've kind of discovered that whenever I want to procrastinate on something, any excuse will do. In fact, the Bible says a lazy man is full of excuses. So we have accusers and we have excusers, people who blame others and people who excuse themselves. And those are the losers, so to speak. There's a third kind of person, though, that we need to look at. And that reminds us that we need to be a chooser. Choosers say that I assume my own responsibility for my happiness. I'm not dependent upon somebody else. I choose the direction in my life. I'm not depending upon those around me. I'm choosing to accept responsibility for my life as I stand before God. And if you do that, you're already a jump ahead in 2017. The second one is to believe that I can change. We got to learn to stop saying, "I can't do this," and start saying, "I can do this." In fact, the person who says I can't and the person who says I can are both right, aren't they? Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." And I wonder this morning, we know that verse, probably haven't memorized, but do you really make application of it in your life? We're not talking about the idea here of positive thinking. We're talking about a supernatural power. That means there's nothing I'm going to hit in the next 365 days. No problem, no situation, no circumstance, no hassle that I can't handle, that I'm not competent to handle. And when you get right down to it, we realize that we're not psyching ourselves up. We're not like the little train that says, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Some things that no matter how much you think you can, you cannot do. And no matter how much you think you can, you're not able to do that. So, and that's the difference today, I think, between the psychology that we see in our culture and Christianity. I mean, there are certainly a lot of good self-help books out there, aren't there? They tell us what to do. They just don't give us the power to do it. You read in books, here's how to be a success. First, get rid of all your bad habits. Well, of course, that makes sense, doesn't it? Learn to get along with people. Really? We know that, don't we? Be disciplined and have self-control. They tell you what to do, but they don't give you the power to do it, and that's why we need this verse in our life. That's why we need Jesus Christ, who gives me strength. I can handle everything. I believe I can change, not on my power, but on the power that Christ gives me. I can handle that. In fact, as you do a survey through the Bible, it's interesting that the Bible's full of stories of people who changed because they believed that they could change after God talked to them. God came to a guy named Moses, remember, and he said, I want to use you to save a nation. And what does Moses say? Are you serious? I got kicked out of Egypt because I murdered a guy. I'm a murderer. You can't use me. I'm out here feeding sheep. And on top of that, I stutter. I'm slow of speech. And you want me to be the spokesman for a nation? And God said, yes, Moses, I'm going to use you. God came to another guy named Gideon when the nation of Israel was being overrun by their enemy and said, I'm going to use you, Gideon, to save the country. And Gideon, like Moses, said, are you kidding me? I'm the youngest kid in the poorest family in the smallest tribe in the nation of Israel. And God said, yes, I'm going to use you. God came to another guy named Jeremiah and said, I want you to be my spokesman. I want you to be my preacher. I want you to be the teacher of a nation. And Jeremiah once again says, are you serious? I'm Mr. Depression. I'm always in a blue funk. I'm a guy who's depressed all the time. Not only that, I'm a teenager. And God said, Jeremiah, I'm going to use you. And he used a depressed teenager to get his message out. See, it just tells us that God can use me and God can use you. And the good news is that God wants to use you. So first, you accept responsibility for your own life. And secondly, you must believe you can change, that God can give you the power to change if you'll trust him. And then thirdly, we got to come to a point that we realized, clarify what I really want. You have to decide what's really important for you in your life and what isn't important. God's given us this incredible gift to every human being, and it's called the freedom to choose, the freedom of choice. And that's one of the things that makes us like God in that respect. When God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the first part of that verse, he said, let us make man in our own image. One of the ways we're different from animals is that he gives us the ability to choose between good and evil. Job 34, verses 3 and 4 puts it this way. For the ear tests words as the tongue tastes food. Let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. I like that phrase there, learn together what is good. And it means to clarify what I really want. And it's amazing, I think, in our culture today that most people never really do this. They never stop and think through and write down what's really important to them. What are my values? What's important to me? What really counts? I think that you really can't do what's important until you clarify what's important. In other words, you're gonna be pushed around by the pressures of doing this and the pressures of doing that, and then all of a sudden the year is over and you're saying, it's gone again. Listen, somebody put it this way. Your values determine your vision. Your desires determine your direction. Your roles determine your goals. So if that's true, and I believe it is, the first we have to stop and say, first of all, what's important? What really matters to me? I think that most people have never really made up their minds as to what they want out of life. And so as the saying goes, if you aim at nothing, you'll always hit it. I think that most people have this vague feeling of, I just want to be happy. And you know, it's amazing that Christians today, they gauge their walk with God on how happy they are. But they've never really sat down and figure out what it is that's going to make them happy. What does God want me to do with my life? Why am I here? They never written out their values. So I'll challenge you this week. Get a block of time. Sit down. Write down a couple of things on a piece of paper, like what do I value? And then ask yourself the question, is it worth spending part of your life to figure out what's important to you? What do I value in life? Second thing is, what do I want to change? Because you've got to believe that you're able to change, but first you've got to pinpoint what you want to change. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not, right? You ask not because maybe you've never thought about what you want to change in your life. So what do I value? What do I want to change? Just write it down and then make this your prayer and make it your prayer list. Pin it up on a wall. Just meditate over it on a daily basis and pray on it. And then watch God do some neat things in your life. Clarify what you really want. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. In our lives, most of us being Christians, our choice is not between good and evil, like, you know, am I going to have a quiet time or am I going to murder my mother-in-law? That's not the issue. We don't think in those kinds of terms. The question is going to usually be between good and better and best. He says some things aren't necessarily wrong, they're just not necessary. Not anybody, has time for everything. So we have to figure out, don't we, what are the two things or three things that you got to get done this year? What's really important? And the way you answer that question or the way you do it is you ask yourself this question, what's going to last? A lot of things just aren't going to last, right? They're urgent, but they're not important, and there's a big difference there. So we have to clarify what's important. And then the fourth one is don't wait to begin. You got to do it now. And three words that'll change your life. Do it now. There'll never be an ideal circumstance to start that change that you need to make in your life, to make that growth, to work on that development, unless you do it now. Ecclesiastes 11:4 reminds us, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. I like the Living Bible paraphrase. It puts it this way. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. And I think probably the phrase that I hear maybe more than anything else is, when things settle down, I'll do this. Guess what? Things never settle down, do they? It's called life. It's not going to settle down. And if you're out there using that kind of an excuse, when things settle down, you know, like I'm going to start having a quiet time and read my Bible, you know, when things settle down, then you're never going to do that. You learn to read your Bible when things are not settled down. When things settle down, I'm going to spend more time with my kids. Well, kids, guess what? They never settle down, right? Before you know it, they'll be grown and gone. And when things settle down, just an excuse. You've got to spend time with your kids when things aren't settled down. Or I'm going to reestablish that connection between with my wife or my husband, and we're going to work on our romance. We're going to work on our relationship. And if you wait till things settle down, then your love life will die on the vine. Someone once said this: life must be enjoyed under imperfect circumstances. Whatever you're going to do that you want to do, get on with it now. Because things are not going to settle down until you're in the coffin. That's a stark reminder, isn't it? So we got to stop waiting for that perfect day. One root, maybe the primary root of procrastination, is perfectionism. Because perfectionism always produces paralysis. You've heard the saying, paralysis by analysis. Can't get anything done because I'm waiting for that perfect moment to start that project that I've always wanted to start, to begin the hobby that I've always wanted to begin, to learn the skill that I've always wanted to learn. If you don't do it now, you're probably not going to do that, because life goes on. So we not only procrastinate working on our goals, we sometimes procrastinate setting them. Less than 5% of Americans have written down goals for their lives. Do you realize that? Just 5%. Surveys also show that 5% that do are the top 5% wage earners in our culture. Now, I'm not saying this morning if you start setting goals, you're going to be up in that 5%. But there is a correlation. They know what they want in life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're getting a little motivated. You know, I'm going to do that this year. I'm going to write down some goals and I'm going to make my life count, and I'm going to use my time wisely, and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to plan out my life for 2017. And the stark reality is, probably not. Because best intentions always fade away very quickly, and the moment you walk out of here this morning, we get distracted, don't we? Three great football games on this afternoon. I'll be watching those, but things like that. We'll begin to procrastinate, and then all of a sudden it's going to be February, and 1/12 of the year is going to be gone, and we still haven't set those goals. So with that in mind, secondly, let's look at my personal development goals. Four personal development goals. If you're a Christian, then your ultimate goal is to what? To be like Jesus Christ, right? To be like him. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 tells us four ways that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now look at those four things here. This says, if I want to become like Christ, I have to develop four ways that Jesus developed. He developed in wisdom, and that's the intellectual development in our life. He developed in stature, that's the physical development. He developed in favor with God, and that's certainly the spiritual development in our life. And he developed in favor with man, and that's the social development. So if you want to be well-rounded and balanced and become more Christ-like, then we need to set at least one goal in each of these four areas. And I don't think that's asking too much as we look at 2017. And as you set the goals, they need to be smart goals, don't they? Let me share this from an article from Ken Blanchard that I recently read. Whenever you set goals, they need to be first smart goals, S-M-A-R-T. S stands for specific. Specific goals are goals that you can accomplish, because vague goals have no power. Nothing becomes dynamic until it becomes specific. Whenever you set goals, don't say, I want to be more like this or have less of that. More and less, what does that really mean in our life? Be specific. I want to lose 15 pounds or whatever. Don't just say, I want to be like Jesus. How is that going to be measured? And then it needs to be specifically related to you. Be personal. Don't set goals for other people like, you know, I'm going to get help my husband lose that 15 pounds. You cannot set a goal that you cannot control. So we don't set goals for other people, do we? My goal is to get my kids in line. We would say, no. Your goal is to be a parent that understands how to relate to your children, to teach them. Make it specific. The M in SMART is for motivational. A goal has to be motivational for it to be effective in our lives. If it doesn't motivate you, then don't set it, because you're not going to even try to do it. You're not motivated by the goal. It must be a motivational goal. And then the A in SMART stands for attainable. If you cannot attain this goal, if you can't reach it, then you're just going to get discouraged. Don't say, my goal, for example, is to pray 3 hours a day. Well, that's a great goal, but chances are you're just going to get discouraged and give up. So make it an attainable goal. R is for relevant. I think that goals need to be relevant, don't they? That means that they're based on our values and our priorities, and we don't ever want to set a goal that we think somebody else thinks, you know, we ought to set. Like, well, I think that God wants me to set that goal, and that's a nice thought. I think it ought to set this goal because of my mom or dad or somebody else. No, we ought to say, what are the values that I really believe are important? And they ought to be based on what you really believe are important, not on what you think somebody else thinks is important. And then the T in SMART is trackable. That means, can I measure my progress? How do I know I've reached my goal? And then using this, I would encourage you to set SMART goals in each of those four areas that I already mentioned. And so let's do that this morning. Secondly, setting SMART goals in these four areas. First, in the intellectual area, ask yourself, what do I want to learn this coming year, 2017? Remember that ad? I think it was dealing with drugs, as I recall. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. God gave you your mind. It's a gift from Him. It's like a muscle. If you use the muscle, it gets stronger. And if you ignore a muscle, it atrophies, right? And the same thing with your brain. Use it. Proverbs 19, verse 8 says, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who cherishes understanding prospers." The moment you stop learning, you stop leading. And as a Christian, you have to constantly be challenging yourself to grow and to develop. So ask yourself that question. What is it, 2017, that I need to learn? Maybe it's setting a book reading goal. I'm terrible with reading. You know, I read a lot, obviously, getting ready for sermons and teaching and things along that line. Maybe you need to do more of that. Certain number of books this year. Or maybe it's an educational goal. I always wanted to know this, so I'm going to go to Pima College and take this class or whatever it might be. Set some kind of intellectual goal that will challenge and stimulate you so that a year from now, you're smarter than you are today, that you know more. God can actually use that in your life, by the way. It's good stewardship of the brain that God gave you. The second area is a physical goal. What will improve my health this next year? For some, maybe it is losing weight. For some, maybe it's going to bed earlier. For some, it's getting an exercise plan. Maybe changing my eating habits. Develop some kind of stress relief. Maybe I need to start walking every day. The Bible is full of health tips. Did you know that? Proverbs 17:22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." And maybe for some of you this morning, that God's health tip for you is to just lighten up. Don't sweat the small stuff. Realize it's all small in God's eyes. Being cheerful keeps you healthy. Next, spiritual goals. What will deepen my relationship with God? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 challenges us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What one thing comes to your mind that would make the biggest difference in my relationship with God? Not 10 things, but what one thing can I work on this year? What have you known to do, but you keep putting off last year, kept putting off last year, and never did it? If you're a Christian this morning, for example, if you are, have you ever been baptized? If you haven't, wouldn't that be a great first goal for 2017? Maybe you've been baptized, or maybe not. If you haven't, maybe that ought to be your goal. Secondly, maybe it ought to be something along the lines of, you know, that I'm just going to join the church. I've never done anything like that before. Come to our new members class that we'll have probably in the month of January. Maybe you need to develop spiritually by joining a community group. You said, well, I don't really want to do that. I don't have time. Well, I've always learned that if you want to start something new, you have to give up something old. Or maybe you need to start tithing, or maybe your goal is to start having a daily quiet time. But be specific. Set specific goals so that at the end of the next year, you won't be going, did I grow any? You have a plan. Then set a social goal. What will my ministry be to other people? See, as a believer in Christ, God doesn't want you to just be thinking about yourself. God doesn't bless selfishness, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. Anytime you help somebody else, it's called ministry in the Bible. It's called service. You serve God by serving others. Sometimes I think we get that backwards. We want to serve God, but we don't want to serve others. I don't know how that works. Next year is going to be the year for, hopefully, people here at Grace Point who aren't involved in some kind of ministry to get off the bench spiritually. Maybe you'll recognize that maybe you've been sitting on the sidelines watching other people do all the playing, and you have the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given you, and he wants you to put them into action. Maybe you've committed your heart to God. That's not the issue. You committed your treasure to God. Now he's saying, I want your life. I want your time. I want your gifts, the gifts that I gave you. I believe God's desire for each and every one of us is to have a ministry. So set a goal to discover and get involved in ministry this year. Maybe write down, for example, the name of a person who needs Christ and start praying for them, sharing a word here and a word there, sharing your faith and the good news with them. Invite them to church. Be concerned about other people and not just yourself. Maybe in your mind you're thinking, you know, I've already tried that, Randy. I have, and I've gone the New Year's resolution route, and it lasts about 2 weeks, and then, you know, I just don't follow through, and I have the greatest of intentions to do that, but I just can't seem to stick with it. I don't have the power to change. All the things that I want to do, I end up not doing. All the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And like Paul, who said in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. I don't have the power to change. And you're exactly right. That's why we have to walk with Christ on a moment-by-moment basis, because it's all things are possible in him. In fact, Ephesians 6:10 puts it a little bit differently. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his power, his mighty power. And that's the difference, again, of psychology and Christianity. Books tell us the right things to do. They just can't provide that power. And those resolutions won't last 2 weeks if you don't have that verse under your belt. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Gives us the power to make commitments and then to keep those commitments as well. So when you say, I want to do what's right, but I don't, can I welcome you to the human race this morning? It's called our sin nature in the Bible. And we've all got it. I've got it, and you've got it, and everybody else has it. And isn't it true that we often do things that we know are not good for us, they're wrong for us, they're harmful for us? And isn't it true that even knowing that we know the right thing to do, we don't do it sometimes? We delay or procrastinate, or we avoid it. It's called sin nature. And that's what Jesus Christ came to die on the cross and deal with. Romans chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 tells us the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Then he goes on to say, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I suspect that many Christians today just don't understand the power of the cross. I think most Christians think that the power of the cross is simply the power to forgive my past sins and deal with that. And that's true, but that's only part of the power of the cross, isn't it? When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for three things. We know that he paid for the penalty of our sins in the past. That means that I can be forgiven, and that's great news, and that would be enough if that's all there was, but there's more. He also paid to break the power of sin in the present life that we live. That means he gives me the energy and the power to break the habits and the hurts that mess me up. And then thirdly, he paid so that one day I will be released from the presence of sin forever. And that's called heaven, where there is no sin. I'll be freed from not only the penalty and the power of my life, but the actual presence of sin in my life one day permanently. That is the power of the cross. And that's why when we talk about making New Year's goals and the power to change our lives, we begin the year with communion today. Because Jesus gave us a reminder about the power of the cross. It's called communion, the Lord's table. Last week we celebrated Christmas, but isn't it interesting that not once in the scriptures does it say, celebrate my birth? Not one time. Nowhere in the entire Bible does God say, I want you to remember the birth of Christ. Now, it's great that we do. Don't misunderstand me. One of the greatest miracles that God ever performed, the incarnation of God. He became a man, the God-man. But over and over and over again, we're told to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And why is that? Because that is the power of the cross, and Jesus gives us that visual reminder of the power. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we have a backward look at the cross, don't we? But we also have a look right now to examine ourselves, to be reminded that he set us free from the power of sin. I can change. And we have a forward look about the fact that one day he's coming back and going to set us free from the very presence of sin. So as we take the Lord's Supper in just a few moments, Bob will come up and share some more about that. Let's remember these issues today. Last week we celebrated Christmas when Jesus came the first time. This week we celebrate communion where we're reminded that he's coming back again. The Bible says that when you take the Lord's Supper, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We're reminded that the very first time that Jesus came, he came as a baby, but he's coming back as not a baby, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he came back the first time, there was no room for him in the inn. When he comes back, all of the earth will be filled with his glory, and it won't contain him. When he came the first time, wise men brought gifts to the baby Jesus. When he comes back, he's going to be bringing gifts for those who are wise enough to follow him. When he came the first time, there was a star that marked his appearance. When he comes back the next time, the whole sky is going to light up, right? When he came the first time, only a few people got to see him, the shepherds and those at the manger. But one day when he comes back, guess what? The whole world is going to take notice. And the Bible says every eye will see him. And the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee is going to bow. That means all of our neighbors are going to bow and say that Jesus is Lord. It means the President of the United States is going to say that. The queens and kings around the world are going to bow and say Jesus is Lord. Every entertainer, every professional athlete will bow and say, Jesus is Lord. Every dictator will bow and say, Jesus is Lord. And everyone who doesn't know Christ, Jesus is Lord eventually. Right now, we can say it in love that Jesus is my Lord. Or one day you can say it in judgment. He is the Lord, and he has the right to judge me for not following him. Well, we talked about procrastinating our goals, and I certainly don't want to leave this out because there's, I think, something far worse than that, and that is that maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you thought about it, but you've never done that. Well, can I encourage you this morning, do not drag that indecision into a new year. Today, open up your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and make this the day of your salvation, where you understand being freed from the penalty of your sin. And you can be freed from the power of sin that grips you today and the presence of sin in the future for eternity. I would certainly invite you to receive that gift today, because God is a gracious God and He died on the cross for our sins, and it's the power of the cross that can set you free. So offer yourself to God. Maybe you've never done it, but today is the day of salvation, as the Bible says. I want 2017 to be different because, Jesus Christ, I want you in my life. Come into my life. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we love you today, and as Bob comes and shares some thoughts about communion this morning, we're reminded of that great price that you paid. We're thankful for that today. We're thankful that the goals that we can set today can be goals that certainly you would desire us to do, and to know that they're attainable only through the power of Christ in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as Randy reminded us last week, we celebrated Christmas, a great thing to celebrate. But Jesus wasn't just born as a baby. He lived here, did a lot of stuff, taught, did miracles, and then died for us. A couple of verses I want to remind you of from 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who knew no sin, that means he never sinned, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what we're celebrating at communion. He died for our sins, not for his own, but for ours. And that same chapter includes this verse. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. January 1, 2017. A new year. He makes all things new. And as we've been reminded, as Randy has been reminding us today from the Word, a chance for a new start. He makes all things new. And January 1, 2017, if you know Christ, celebrate the fact that you are a new creation. That old things are passed away, all things have become new. Let me read what Paul said, teaching the church about this. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. So then, whoever eats this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Would you really like to begin 2017 new? If you're a Christian, you are new in a sense. But before we have communion, I'd like us to take just a few moments for silent prayer. And if allow the Holy Spirit to remind you of something which you need to change, and you need to say to the Lord, Lord, I blew it. I'm sorry. Thank you for your forgiveness. I'm going to make a new start this year. So let's take a few moments of silent prayer as we remind ourselves that we're new in Christ, but also accept that fresh start that we're reminded to take as we examine ourselves January 1, 2017. Let's pray. As you continue to pray, and ask our men to come to help serve us. I'd like to remind you that the two cups are stacked together. One contains the bread, the other the grape juice or wine.